will speak the Lord's help again from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12, and the last two verses. Lord's Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 38 and 9. Therefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Here's the evidence that we shall ever have of serving God acceptably will be the answer of a good conscience, and that established upon the Word of God. No question of man giving his approbation to it or his disapprobation. There is this one great truth. God can be served acceptably. He has promised. Look for this man that is poor, contrite spirit, and the tenderness of his work. So that this scripture and others like it give us clear assurance that there will be an acceptance in worship and service according to the Word of God. And all outside of this will be burned up. Our God is a consuming fire. Religion is a very precious thing in so many aspects. Everyone that has a religion, a profession, in a greater or lesser degree, values. And for that to be suddenly burnt out, or destroyed, or taken away, is no mean experience. Was to the Apostle Paul a very radical change in his life when the Lord took away his confidence in his own ability, showed that the things that he'd fully been resting in were vain. Showing them to him in such a way that he was ready to cast them to the mould and to the patch as being useless. So that if in this life there is such a thing as losing our religion, I mean our profession of it, there is a solemn awakening to come to us when this happens. But not without remedy, of course. Because to lose a false religion and gain a true one is, of course, the greatest blessing we could ever have. Be stripped of all our passive goodness to approach the dread I am, his writer says. So that this work is something far beyond human power, and yet accomplished through human instrumentality. Founded upon the Word of God, used by God to that one end, to bring people into trouble, to wound them, to hurt them, distress them, to give them something in its place of a mellowing, softening nature, whereby they are feel and have something better and admit to having something better. But this is all part of the work of the good spiritual group. And as we were speaking of the last part of this text this morning, we spoke of this acceptable service. It's not a collective service. It is an individual one. Your responsibility, my responsibility. This service is not to be generalized. It's not everyone's blessed occupation. There are those who are endlessly with God. And say, we were speaking last Sabbath morning, I believe it was, wasn't it? We will not have this man to write our work. We go him open defiance to their lawyer in the parable, said so. We will not have this man to reign over us. And this is the language of the carnal mind. The thought of God reigning over us, speaking naturally, is a hateful thought. We love to be our own master. Independence is ingrained in our sinful nature. And as far as independence as a characteristic is concerned, there's nothing wrong with it. We shouldn't get very far in life if we were not independent, could we have acted as individuals? When it comes to the kingdom of grace, the whole thing is different. This service, as we said first of all this morning, was one of freedom. And the other of love. These two great lines, demarcation, must ever be drawn, or if you like, one is the law, the other is the gospel. One is bondage, the other is freedom. And the prime motive of the first is fear, and the prime motive of the second is love. So that it is something that is of a God-given principle that brings his people to desire to serve him in their generosity. As to the place of service, this is another subject of itself, but mark how remarkably Providence goes. How people are moved from one place to another, even to the end of the earth, possibly. Mark how the Lord answers prayer. And brings different ones into different places so that they are enabled to see the path of God guiding and leading them in the way that they could go. And all this, in the course of time, begins to fit into the pattern whereby this service is overcome. And the willingness to follow this is the work of God and the work of grace. And this is done by his own good pleasure. In these things, we find that service is one of the great calls of grace. through idleness, indolence, and carelessness, but to activity, movement of a God-commanded nature. Here, therefore, we came this morning to speak of this reverence and this godly fear. There, we left it speaking of the great example under the Old Testament of the man who willingly had his ear moored to the doorpost of his master's house, so that he gave a sign to all witnesses that he loved his master and that he was willing to serve him for the rest of his life. I emphasize that it wasn't for another 5 years, not an extension of previous service of life. And this remarkable figure which God gave in the olden days does not appear much, if at all, in the history of the different people. But we do see here that this was one of God's commands. I like to link to the ordinance of believers that this where the four witnesses, the profession made of the Lord's name in love, willingness to serve Him. And it is not ours to prescribe what manner of means this should be done in, because God appointed the awl that pierced the ear of the man. Nothing else would have been different. It is not for man to prescribe what way he would like to serve God and walk in God's ordinances and paths. It is not for him to say, well, he will do the one, not the other. Moved by love, he is directed to the one great principle, that is God's command. And there comes the reverence and godly fear. So this is part of the whole text, at least this 28th verse. Therefore, we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Something attractive about this. What is this? What does it mean? Jesus spoke of the kingdom very much. In fact, he introduced the word. His ministry, he introduced the word kingdom in his teaching, in his parable, and how often it is. Hear not, little flock, one of them, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Our view of the kingdom is very vast. But there is a kingdom in the scripture which contains, exactly like a natural kingdom, that is a ruling monarch and loyal subjects. And this kingdom is known in the Word of God as the Kingdom of Grace. We have a picture here of those who inherited this Kingdom of Grace and those who didn't. We have the case cited here of Esau, who for one morsel of might of bread sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected for a we found no trace of repentance, so we sought it carefully with tears. But the great no place to change his mind, his father's mind. He lightly esteemed the inheritance under the old law, and as is the common expression, he sold it for a vicious pocket, treated it with deliberate contempt. There's no place of repentance found for him to change his mind. Though he gladly would have done that, but it was too late. Now in this kingdom, therefore, is a solemn condition. We read it at the Glass Tablet, the 17th of John, concerning the world. I pray not for the world, but for those who now have given me out of the world. There is the Cain, the table. There is the Jacob and the Esau. There is a solemn division which Moses didn't think up. Relating the facts of history by divine inspiration, declares these divisions to be made, the division between so many others. And this kingdom, therefore, is sovereignly just. And the sovereign has a perfect right to do as he will with his own, as he taught in the parable. When they demurred about receiving each a penny, then he said, am I not right to do as I will with my own? But when it comes to the kingdom of grace, and this Paul is speaking of, no one knew better the sacred meaning of this division than he did. And this is where God's mercy shines in not giving us a theorist to write a thesis on what he thinks should happen, but giving us a practical man who has himself proved what he said. And that no one knew better than Saul of Tarsus. And he cannot find words to describe himself, his old nature, sufficient to meet the challenge. And all this to show forth the sovereignty of this divine grace. This rules in the kingdom. This is what he is referring to, receiving the kingdom. He did receive it. And we know how and when, we know the outcome of it. We know that it is exactly upon these same lines that God brings his own people into this kingdom of grace. And it is a kingdom of service. It is not some nice and fashionable place where there is a name to live and yet to die. It carries with it tremendous responsibilities, and it has in it tremendous rewards, and its promises are exceeding great and precious. so that as regards the kingdom itself, it is one to be highly envied and coveted and prayed for, and a place in that kingdom. Here, Paul refers to the kingdom of grace and the dangers that are found in this kingdom. It is not one uninterrupted pathway without any lions in the way. It is not something that once entered is smooth. Far from it. He mentions this in verse 13 and makes straight paths for your feet. The margin says there, even paths for your feet. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but that it rather be healed. In this kingdom there are a lot of halting people, lame people. There are furthermore stumbling blocks and dangers that have to be removed, and the way has to be cast out. And all this embodies grace, or the need of it. And without this grace, no steps in this pathway can be negotiated at all. Well, grace becomes the ruling factor and the controlling element issuing from one source. That is from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit. Let us have grace. I think I left this with you this morning as a prayer. Let us have grace. Do you find the desire arising in your heart? Let us have grace. It's another favorite word of the apostle, let. Such a short little word, let. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Let your conversation be such as becometh the gospel of Christ. Let it. You can ponder it out in your mind far better than I can express it. This is so with simple language. This is why the children can understand it too. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God effectively. Now this strikes a chord in the heart of a believer, not in an Esau, nor in a Cain, nor any other such solemn character. But it does strike a living chord in the heart of one who has been called into this kingdom of grace. How Paul so often desired that this might be his happy thought, to possess grace, fresh grace, daily grace, because he had such constant need of it, and it was such a pathway of activity, demanding not mental effort or mental ability only, but grace sanctify mental ability. To this end, therefore, this kingdom is a kingdom of life, power, earnestness, zeal. And it is to this that the apostle exhorts the Hebrews. Hitherto he has laid down the whole plan of salvation and the covenant of grace unfolded the virtues and merits of the blood of Christ, pinned it down to such a fine point as the day of Christ's entry into the mediatorial office, not without blood, and to bring the atoning blood of Christ into every sermon, so to speak, that make it a vital reality, the only possible means of cleansing the sinner from his daily corruption. This is the let this grace, let us have grace, let us seek grace. The grace is so large in its extent that we can only mention two or three things: the grace of repentance, this was mentioned at our prayer meeting, the grace of repentance, the value of it was felt. Repent, let us have this grace. The grace to follow the precepts of the Word of God. My subject is too vast to introduce here. James touches it upon the right point when he says, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace. Here you have the two natures. The spirit dwelleth in us that lusteth to envy, and the spirit that desires more grace. Now this can only be measured by you, your daily life, and the honesty of your own conscience. Whether you can start your day without seeking a supply of grace is best known to you. But if you can, ponder your steps very closely. If you could plunge into a day's work, be it at home or abroad, in the world or in your own home, without asking for a supply of grace, then think twice as to what your profession is worth. Because this is the very beginning and first breath, so to speak, of the beginning of the day. Let us have grace. But the kingdom implies a vast body of people, not just a mere handful of us like there is here. This kingdom is worldwide. And there's a uniformity in the teaching in this kingdom. It could not be otherwise. There could not be half a dozen different doctrines, and some of them saying, well, you don't need grace, and others saying you do. Others saying you don't need reverence in God's house and towards His Word and His maxims and His precepts. And others saying you do not need godly fear. It must be worldwide, nationwide. And it is. It would be a veritable impossibility and the utmost confusion if there were even two doctrines. But who is going to teach and who is going to lead and direct into these things and make their grace travel vital. And who among the millions of saved souls in this kingdom? This kingdom of grace, you're going to say, well, I manage without grace. Look at their description here in verse 23. The General Assembly and Church of the First Four, which are written in heaven. This has always taken hold of me. The General Assembly. It's the first thing at school, used to be at any rate, I suppose it is now, assembly. The General Assembly. Now the Church of God is a General Assembly. All sorts, all conditions. No racialism in this. No black or white differentiation here. No. Not for 1 minute. The General Assembly. But, and Church. The called out assembly. But it's general. In this kingdom, therefore, you may expect to find friends. Those you could work with, walk with, have, to use the word aright, fellowship in the gospel. And this is so perfectly real and true that you haven't to look far for those who can say and testify that they feel union and fellowship and love and harmony under the gracious influences of this grace. And this is the text of it all. The word fellowship is used very loosely today. Very loosely. Not merely going through the same church or chapel door and sitting together. That's not the fellowship of the gospel. The fellowship of the gospel is described by John in general epistle that if we walk in the light, as he is in the we have fellowship one with another. This is the gospel fellowship. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You can have people under the same roof and living together. They may be relatives, but they do not know what fellowship in the gospel is. You can have total strangers, parts of different social scales of life. You know what fellowship in the gospel is. Their hearts flow together. So in this kingdom, there is a gracious mutual understanding of the sovereign reign of grace. And it is for this reason the exhortation is, let us have grace that we may serve in this kingdom, of grace. Now grace, as you know, means favor. And if God bestows the sovereign, favor of divine call upon you and make you a new creature in Christ. You certainly will know what it is to be free from boasting. You will certainly be willing to take the low place. There's no competition in the kingdom of grace, except it be to take the lowest seat. But the word competition doesn't apply there. It was a mark against James and John that they sought to take the highest place. They learned different afterward, but there is no such thing striving to be greater than another. Why? Because of the nature of God's free favor. It's in-pouring influence into the heart whereby one is brought to feel their total unworthiness of God's free grace. They think of Esau. They think of Cain. They think of Abel, who by faith offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. They re-elect the people. I read of the sacred distinction between characters. They have the evidence before their eyes that this kingdom contained in it such characters of such widely differing virtues, natural positions, as Rahab the harlot and King David. And yet in their hearts, they were both the same. They were both vile sinners. And yet they were made through free favor or free grace, brought into the kingdom of grace, they were made possessors of grace. Now this will keep them their right place. So that there will be fellowship. And this wonderful control of grace will accomplish what nothing else can. And that is the subtle thought that nature often brings with it that I'm better than you. I'm a step ahead of you. I have more grace than you. Paul speaks on this point, let each esteem other better than himself. Here is the outflowing evidence of grace. How many of us here have entertained this thought that you are better than another? How sweet is the thought that through grace that you as an individual, and I trust myself to be mercifully preserved from ever thinking that as regards the kingdom of grace, you were a step above your name, or just a bit better than this. No, but the free favor of God in the kingdom of grace brings this general assembly into a general experience. And that is but for the free grace and favor of God. They would have been in the world and left without hope and without God in the world. Now that by this, the kingdom is ruled quietly merciful Savior that is. And the Apostle, quite aware of the dangers, he speaks of a root of bitterness springing up, whereby many are defiled. John found this with those two of whom he writes in his general epistle. Whereas one desired to have the preeminence, the other was of good report. We are faced with solemn dangers in the kingdom of grace for which we need grace. And that grace can only be given one source, and it can be asked for, sought for, and is asked for, and the necessity of it grows with the growing years. Let us have grace. This general assembly and church of the firstborn, written in heaven, God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Here you get the word perfect in its complete relationship to maturity. Be ye holy, as I am holy, or let us go on unto perfection, or as it is here, spirits of just men made perfect. They reached the goal. They passed from time to eternity. There are the spirits of just men perfect, absolutely perfect. Lawbreakers at one time, and justified freely by the righteousness of Christ. They were God's haters at one time. They are now God's lovers, with all the intensity and degree possible for them to possess. They are the Spirit of just men awaiting the great day of resurrection, when God, the judge of all, whom they worshipped acceptably on earth in the kingdom of his grace, with reverence and with godly fear, who's now being accepted in the beloved. Not in any other ground whatsoever, but alone in Christ Jesus. In the chapter that I read to you in Corinthians, Paul argues, brings it to a fine head when he says in Christ, that he doesn't stop, and Christ is God. So it's the very fountainhead of the union, the Church of God, this general assembly, and Church of the firstborn written in heaven, will be one in Christ and perfected by his righteousness. There will be nothing to consume. There will be no fire there to turn up their false religion. Dishonoring him here below with their lips, all be forgiven. And their heart being far from him, this cold and indifferent worship of which they were guilty upon earth, to which they were brought with vengeance, all their failings and mortality, all pardoned and blotted out by the sin atoning blood of Christ, they will stand completed here. And that completion will be an acceptable completion to the Father, and certainly to them. They will want nothing else. To this end, therefore, they are bidden to strive and to look to this great blessing which is set before them in the Gospel. But meanwhile, their labour and serving is to go on. They are called to serve, men and women. And see how the Church of God has been thus nobly served by great, daring souls. All through the history of the Church, as much as we can ascertain of it, it has been grace all the way through. No effort of theirs, nothing that they have done, their own initiative, but grace all the works or crowd to everlasting days. Lays in heaven the topmost hope and well deserves the praise. Wherefore, we, and now this is very close, isn't it? We, have any hope of being within it? We receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Here again is a subject you may refer to Haggai, and see God's promise of an immovable kingdom. And there is nothing that is immovable, except this divine grace. Cannot be shaken, it will not be shaken. It will be enduring. Let us have grace. Having received this kingdom which cannot be moved, thereby we may serve God with reverence and choice, reverence. Oh, the sacred quietness, sanctity of the house of God. Look at the reverence. Oh, desirable. Look at the difference between reverence and irreverence, and how quiet is the haven and sanctuary of God where there is reverence, a sense of the sacred majesty, the holiness of His word, godly fear, coming with godly fear. Entering the doors with godly fear, going out of them with godly fear. For, as the final
sacred word airborne is a contributing part.